Well, all right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to Genesis 15, first book of the Bible, and chapter 15. All right, we've been looking at the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the Jews in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament writings, the rabbis, all their writings, everything tell us that they viewed, they called cloud, they called that pillar of fire the Shekinah, and it simply means the glory. And they said that it was the glory of God, and we looked at how that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then took them down to the Red Sea and then parted the Red Sea, and they went over on the dry ground. All right, then we also saw it in the third chapter of Genesis, after man had sinned, after Adam had sinned against God, and God placed the cherubim there, and the Bible says that they had a flaming sword, and that flaming sword kept the way from the tree of life, so that Adam and Eve could not get back inside the garden and eat from the tree of life. They had already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God said, we've got to bar the way, block the way to the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live forever in that lost condition, in that sinful condition. And so So there it was again, the flaming sword. All right, now we are in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, and we come across that Shekinah again, and in verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And if you have a Cambridge Bible, you see that the men that translated the King James Bible back in the early 1600s, they put a little footnote. The Cambridge Bible has the King James translator's notes in the center column. And there's a little one outside of a burning lamp. And that directs you to look into the center column. And the King James translator said that Hebrew, meaning it's the literal translation from the Hebrew is a lamp of fire, a lamp of fire. So there is the fire again. Don't forget that the Bible says in the book of Numbers that or Deuteronomy that our God is a consuming fire. All right, our God is a consuming fire. That's Old Testament. But it also, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that our God is a burning fire. All right, so a consuming, burning fire. So the same God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament, and in both Old and New, He is described as a consuming fire. All right, so now last week we started looking at Abraham's experience with the Shekinah, Abraham's experience with the glory of God. And that is recorded for us right here in verse 17. Now, if you remember, I had you start in chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, that is where God called Abraham to get up from where he was in Chaldea and to get out of that land and get to the land of Canaan. All right, so he was obedient and he did just that. He obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do, and he got up and took his family and took his wife and then his nephew Lot and his family, and they made their way up to the north to say goodbye to relatives up there, and then they turned to the south west, and they ended up in the land of Canaan. All right, so because Abraham was obedient and did what the Lord asked him to do in chapter 12, when he got to the land in chapter 13, when he got to the land of Canaan, we read that that the Bible says in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." Lift up now thine eyes. Now, why would God tell him to lift up now his eyes? Why? Well, he said, you lift up your eyes now that you've been obedient and you've done what I've asked you to do. He said, look from the place where you're standing right here. Look northward. Look southward. Look eastward. And then look westward. And he said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. All right, now let me stop right here. This is where we left off last week. And it's real important that we stop right there and think for just a moment. Chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. And in verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. All right, now understand this. Abraham is standing in the land of Canaan. Yes, he was obedient to the Lord. He had the first message from God in chapter 12, and he was in Chaldea. He was in the town where he lived in Chaldea. And then he had to go all the way north to where his family was. And then he had to come all the way back down into the land of Canaan. All right, now it is figured that it was about 10 years. All right, now think of that. About 10 years from the time that God spoke to him and promised him that he would make a great nation of him in chapter 12 is about 10 years until you get to chapter 13, where we read that the land, verse 15, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. But realize, folks, when he is standing there in verse 15, looking north, then south, then east, then west, at all that expanse of all that land, and God says, I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed. Understand, he has no seed yet.
Right.
All right, that's the heartbeat of the story right there. Abraham was a great man of faith. All right, he is the father of the faithful. you know, he's known for his great faith in God. And God said, I'm going to give you this land and all your seed. Well, he has no seed. All right? He's been married now to Sarah for several years, many years. No children. None. He's got no children. But yet, what he does have is a promise. And he's got to depend and rely upon that promise. All right, so Abraham was obedient. And you'll notice in verse chapter 13 and in verse 16, he said, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. All right, so what did he do? Well, he walked through the land. He was obedient. God told him to walk, and that's exactly what he did. All right, but remember, still no seed. He has no seed. He has a promise, but he has no seed. All right, so what did he do? Well, he just, the next couple of chapters, we find that Abraham obeyed, but when he got into the land, he found himself in a very difficult mess. Now, it was not a mess of his own creation, but he nonetheless found himself in a mess. Isn't it strange that every time you decide you're going to start reading your Bible, and then you start actually doing it, that by day two, day three, your world falls apart? Isn't that amazing how that works? You say, boy, what a coincidence. No, no, you're in a spiritual battle.
Right.
The devil doesn't want you reading the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you just might have your faith increased, and you just might have faith in God that that you've never had before. So he doesn't want you reading the Bible. But in the 10 or more years that he was in the land, he ran into nothing over the next several chapters. He ran into nothing but trial and difficulty. He was in the land where the Canaanites dwelt. And they were not hospitable people. All right? They did not throw a party and welcome strangers into their land. They were not friendly. They were not hospitable people. He had, in this time, he had no fixed dwelling. All right? He did not settle. He did not settle. In these years, he was like he was like a Bedouin. He just went from place to place with his sheep. And God blessed him. God blessed him, but he lived as a Bedouin. He lived in tents without air conditioning. All right? Don't forget that. All right? And wandering from place to place as the circumstances demanded. Well, in the meantime, a great famine happened, all right? A terrible famine happened. And he fled down to Egypt until that famine passed. Now, you'll remember, while he was down in Egypt, it didn't work out too good for him either.
That's right.
I mean, he got himself into all kinds of jams down there. So he moved from Chaldea to Canaan on the bare word of the Lord telling him to move. All right, think of that. He moved from Chaldea, the land of the Chaldeans, from Ur. He moved all the way from there down to Canaan, instead of going straight across, which would have been a whole lot quicker, he went north to say goodbye to some family and then came down. And so when he got down there, he did all that on nothing more than the word of the Lord telling him to move. And yet, when he got down there and a famine hit, he was afraid to trust in the God that he had trusted in to move 500 miles away from his home and his loved ones. But that's sad. But he couldn't trust the Lord in a time of famine. He couldn't trust the Lord when the famine hit. You see, folks, all of us have to be schooled and educated and led and guided and directed by the Lord. If we're going to learn anything about serving God, sometimes the Lord has to take us through some storms.
Amen.
And that's exactly what happened to Abraham here. The Lord took him through some difficult times. All right? But it didn't end there. More troubles were waiting on him. When he left Egypt and went back to the land of Canaan, he found out that it was necessary for him to separate from Lot. All right? Lot and Abraham had gotten so big, their herds, God had blessed both of them in an amazing way, and their herds had gotten so big that there was not space in the region where they were for them to coexist alongside each other. So they had to separate. I'm sure that was a difficult thing for him to have to do. All right? He was connected with Lot. He was connected with him, and they were both so blessed of the Lord, and yet they could not stay together because their men spent every day fighting with each other over grazing land, and hard feelings were created. So Abraham, now this will show you who Abraham is, all right? Abraham allowed his nephew, all right, now Abraham's the patriarch, he's the head of this family, but he allowed Lot to choose the portion of the land where he wanted to live. Now one would think that Abraham would have said, I'm going to live here, you go find you some place to live. But that's not what Abraham did, all right? And so he let Lot choose, and you remember that Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. Now, do you know what that means? That means that it was green. That means it was green. That was a good place to raise your flocks and your herds. And so he chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. But it was not exactly the best choice that he could have made. He surely had to know that at the end of that well-watered plain was the Dead Sea. And then going on down the Dead Sea, there was these two cities by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to have known that. I mean, he had to have known that. But nonetheless, that was the area that he chose. And he should have known that it would not be a wise thing to take your family, your children, around the influence of all that wickedness and that perversion going on in the city of Sodom. But Lot wanted the material benefits that being in that area would avail him, so he was willing to take the risk. Now, you remember what happened to him, right? All right, the first thing he did was he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he's down along the edge of Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he is in Sodom. And he is serving as one of the judges in the city. Now that means that his kids are rubbing elbows with the wrong crowd. That means his wife is rubbing elbows with the wrong crowd. And it also means that he is rubbing elbows with the wrong crowd. All right? And you remember what happened to him, don't you? He almost lost his whole family as a result of his identification with Sodom. Almost lost the whole family. If you look at chapter 14, all right, so we're still, remember I told you last week where I read to you verse 17, but I told you we got to work our way up through the chapters from chapter 12 to chapter 15 and verse 17. We got to work our way up. All right, so look at 14. In chapter 14, look at the very first verse. And notice it says, and it came to pass. Thank the Lord it did. Thank the Lord it didn't come to stay. Amen. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar. Man, this one always trips me. Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Barsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimabur, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now, I don't know if you remember, but the last time we went to Israel, and we were on the road going down to Eilat, we went right past this place where they were manufacturing the minerals out of the Dead Sea. And then we stopped the bus, and just a little ways in front of us was a sign that said Zoar. Zoar, remember that? All right, so that's the region where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and where the city of Zoar was, and where Admah was, and Zeboim was. All right, and look at verse 3. It says, and these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. All right, 12 years they served Chedor Laomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And the 14th year came Chedor Laomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim. This ought to be a qualification for to be on the men's council. If you can pronounce all these words, you're in. All right? If you're going to get ordained in the ministry, you got to be able to read these names. All right, so I think you see the point here, right? All right, so look down at verse 8. It says, and there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the rest of them. All right, go down to verse 9, with Chedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and so on and so forth. Verse 10, and the veil of Sidon was full of slime pits. All right, slime pits. The natural element of all that Dead Sea mineral stuff down there. All right, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took, watch, who took? Chedor Laomer and all the rest of them. They took all the goods of where? Sodom and Gomorrah. So these kings that came down when they rebelled to punish them, they killed a bunch of people, and then they pillaged Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all the valuables that they could carry. All right? They took all the goods. Now look at verse 12. And they took who? Well, you know. They took Lot. Now, out of all the people there, who got kidnapped? Lot. Now, Lot belongs to who? He is whose nephew? Abraham. They took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Now notice that he's living there now. And his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anir, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. All right, now, I want you to imagine. You guys still have your maps in the back of your Bible? All right, go back to the end there. All right, and you will see. Do you have one that says modern Israel on it? Modern Israel, do you have one? It'll be the last one probably. Do you have that one? Or just get one of Israel, the 12 tribes or whatever, however you want to do it. All right, and you'll be able to see on that map the Dead Sea, right? You find it? You see the Dead Sea? It looks like a kidney. All right? And if you go due north, just follow the Jordan River, all right? And you'll go up to the Sea of Galilee. Do you see that one? The Sea of Galilee. All right? Now, if you just go up where it says Kiriath Shemona, do you see that little town? Kiriath Shemona? All right, that's Dan. That's Dan. That's the Old Testament often says that they went from Dan to Beersheba. All right, so Dan is the northernmost tribe, and then Beersheba is the city, and down on the edge of the desert. When you go past south, when you go beyond Beersheba, you're in no man's land. All right? Or you were back in Bible times. There's some stuff down there right now, but not much. Okay? So that's where Abraham caught up to Chedorlaomer in Dan. So that was a good little jaunt that it took for Abraham and his 100 and or 318 trusted servants armed. That's how long or how far they went after them until they caught them. Now, when they caught them, here's what they did. They took Lot back. They defeated these kings, and they took all the goodies back, and they took Lot back, and then they proceeded to go home. All right, so they caught up to these thugs. It would have been about 100 miles.
Wow.
All right, about 100 miles, and it's pretty much all a grade going uphill. All right, it's pretty much all going uphill. But they finally caught up to them. And when they did, there was a battle that was fought, and these thugs were defeated, and Abraham took Lot and proceeded to go back down to the plain. Now, this was the first recorded battle of war mentioned in the scriptures. And Abraham is the main character here. And this battle resulted in a great victory for Abraham, as well as a huge, magnanimous service to Lot. And one would think that Lot would have been very grateful to Abraham. Wouldn't you think? I mean, one would think that he would have been very grateful to his uncle for coming after him and rescuing him. But here's the thing. There is not one mention in the biblical record, not one mention of Lot being thankful to his uncle. You see, folks, the world can harden us, can't it?
Right.
The world can impact us whether we realize it does or not.
That is correct.
The world can create different attitudes, you know? And we got to be careful with what we allow to stick to us when we're out in the world. But there was not one mention of a word of gratitude that came from Lot's lips. Now, however, when they got back into town, when they got back to Sodom, the king of Sodom was very happy. And he came and lavished praise and offered Abraham a great reward. And Abraham, of course, refused to even take a thread or a shoestring because he did not want it to seem like he had won anything. He wanted everyone to know that it was not him that did this, but it was the hand of the Lord who led him to victory. Folks, Abraham's growing, isn't he? Yeah, he's learning, isn't he? You know, it's not about me, it's about him. It's about the Lord. He just told him point blank, no, I don't want that stuff. No, don't give that to me. I don't want it. I didn't do anything. All the glory and all the praise goes to the Lord. And so he gave all the praise to the Lord. And I just think it's awesome. Now let's read this. In verse 21 of chapter 14, here's what it says. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So all the bounty that Abram recovered and brought back, the king said, just give me Lot and whoever else you brought back. Just let me have the people and you can keep all the goods for yourself. And verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, so on. Let them take their portion. But Abraham said, no, I'm not going to do this. I don't want you to be able to say, you made Abraham rich. Well, who did he want said that he made Abraham rich? God.
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
You see, he didn't want the praise of man. He didn't want the praise of man. And so that's the overall storyline. All right. That brings us now to chapter 15. Abraham has now come back home. Lot and his family have been freed from their captivity. But that did not mean that Abraham's trials and concerns were over. Far from it. There were elements remaining which caused him more concern. He certainly had to live the next several years of his life looking over his shoulder, wondering if those kings were going to circle back and attack again. All right, so he had to worry about that, I'm sure. I mean, would they just simply take their whooping and move on? Well, I doubt it. That's what he was thinking. I do think that would have been a concern for Abraham. He would probably constantly be looking over his shoulder for the next several years. And Abram knew, don't forget this point, Abraham knew that he was a pilgrim, a stranger in the land. That was not his home. And others looking at him, of whose home it was, would not have been sympathetic to him being there. Especially when they looked around and saw how blessed Abraham was. God multiplied him amazingly so. And so when the people looked around and saw that he was so blessed, you can be assured that he had no real allies that he could depend on. All right? But here's the important thing. All of these externals were not his only concern. His greatest concern was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him about a son, about an heir, about a seed. That's more important to Abraham than anything else. That seed, he knows that promise. He got it in Ur, He got it in the land of Canaan. It has been, it was given to him once, then it was given to him again when he was obedient. Lift up now thine eyes. Now, yeah, now that you've been obedient and you've left your home and come where I wanted you to be. And now all these years are passing. He's not getting any younger. Sarah's not getting any younger. But he still has a promise, doesn't he?
Amen.
So there he sits. And his greatest concern was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. A promise that I'm sure meant more to him than anything else. He had already waited for 10 years plus since the promise was first made. And still, he does not have an heir. The situation in every respect was quite serious for this man of faith. But folks, listen. God knows when and God knows how to deal with us, doesn't he?
Yes.
Oh my, yes. The Lord is always right on time.
Amen.
He's always right on time. The Lord is always working in your life and in my life to mold and fashion us into the person that he knows is best suited for his purpose.
Amen.
You see, I don't understand how all this works. I mean, I just enjoy it, I'll tell you that. But I don't know how all this works, but sometimes I'll find myself just sitting and thinking about the, and I'll see, you know, years ago, I'll see me, you know, when I was a kid, and just start smiling and realize that even back then, I had no clue. I didn't have any knowledge. I didn't have any foresight, but God knew that one day I would be standing right behind this pulpit preaching in the greatest church in America.
Amen. That's great.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
Boy, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what would.
Oh, amen.
Amen. Yes. Abram had reached a point in his experience where God could deal with him most effectively and in the matter that eminently suited him for the exact occasion. That's how God works. That's exactly how God works. All right, now, next week we'll do chapter 15. We're getting there, folks. I promise you we're getting there. But the point is, Abraham had to grow. Oh, by the way, so do we. So do we. Abraham had to learn. So do we. Abraham had to trust. So do we. Abraham had to have his faith increased. So do we. And sometimes that teaching process can get a little difficult. But I think that's probably why Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, thank you for the example that Abraham is. Thank you, Father, for his faith. Thank you for including all that in our Bibles. And as we read the story of Abraham, we can see that faith developing. We can see him growing. We can see how you worked in his heart and what you took him through in order to prepare him. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless all this to our hearts. Next Wednesday night when we start this 15th chapter, we're going to see things come together for him. We're going to see how you worked, how you prepared him for the coming of that great announcement that Sarah was going to have a child. So, Father, thank you for Abraham and his life, this great man of faith. And I pray you'll help us to be men of faith and women of faith as well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.